With me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the prophecy of Micah, chapter 6. Micah, chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim to Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Micah does something really interesting here. He sets up a courtroom scene. What we have is the Lord, if you will, sitting down at his bench and banging his gavel and calling the earth to witness. Hear the controversy that I have with my people. And so the Lord is holding court. And so he calls to the mountains. And he calls to the mountains. Why mountains? Well, because of the features of the earth, the mountains are the high and lofty and unmovable things. And so the Lord calls to them in prophetic parlance. That means, you know, it's an eternal, it's a weighty controversy that the Lord has with his people. And then he says, the Lord will plead with Israel. Now, I want you to understand that word plead. Because if you understand it as we use the word plead in our language here in 21st century English, it sounds like the Lord is powerless and the only power he has is to beg his people to follow him. It's not what's being said at all. The word plead here is a legal term. And in King James English, when this Bible was written, when it was first translated, in the Hebrew before it, when it was written in Micah's day, the word plead means the Lord will make his case in his court. That's what plead means. You remember, the defendant will rise And the judge will ask him what? How do you plead? This is the plead of the Lord here. The Lord is charging his people. He is setting forth his legal argument in the court that he is called. And so here is his accusation. He is asking his people to testify. Did you hear him say, testify against me? He's asking his people to testify, and he asks them these questions. Tell me, how have I wearied thee? What have I done to thee? Tell me what my fault is, the Lord says. Now let us understand that these are rhetorical questions. That you know what a rhetorical question is. A rhetorical question is when you ask it, you already know the answer. The answer is included in the asking of the question. The question is, wherein have I wearied thee? What have I done unto thee? And the answer is, nothing at all. It's not the Lord's fault, in other words. The estrangement that has taken place, the controversy that has come up between Israel and between their God, is not God's fault. God has done nothing amiss. It is Israel that's gone astray. O my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. And then in verses 4 and 5, the Lord reminds them of his truth and of his faithfulness, of his righteousness. And so he tells them about him. He reminds them of his bringing them up out of Egypt. He reminds them of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Moses and Aaron and Miriam, those leaders, male and female, of the church that they had in those days. And how the Lord blessed them with teachers. How he gave them his law. How he gave them a priesthood. How he gave them a means to approach unto him. And then he talks about Balak and Balaam. And I don't know if you remember that, but that's Numbers, about 20, 21, 22. Those chapters where Balak, the king of Moab, he tried to get a prophet of God, Balaam, to curse Israel for him so that he could attack. And every time Balaam went to the Lord to ask him, can I curse the people now? The Lord said, no, you bless them instead. And so the Lord concludes that section with, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. It's not on me, the Lord says. It's not me. And so then the Lord puts in the mouth of his prophet this really interesting section in verses 6 through 8 that tell us about how we approach the Lord. We approach the Lord as sinners. We approach the Lord, however, as sinners who come to worship him, who come to commune with him. And so the question is asked in verse 6, how shall I come before the high God? How shall I do that? True enough, the Lord's been right and we have been wrong. True enough, the Lord has a true controversy with us then. How shall we come? I know. I'll bring all kinds of stuff. I know. The Lord will be pleased with bullocks and rams. 10,000s of them. Yeah. That and 10,000s of rivers of oil. Yes. Yes. He'll be pleased with that, won't he? How shall I approach the high God? How about if I bring the offspring? How about if I sacrifice my child? Surely there could be no greater offering than that. The Lord will accept that. Surely he will. What does the Lord say in response to all of those human inventions? Things that humanity would think, oh, most certainly the Lord would stand up and take notice. He showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? To do justly, that means to obey his commandments. To love mercy, the word there is our favorite word, chesed, which means to love covenant fidelity, that God would be our God and we would be His people, that God would remain faithful to His covenant in Christ Jesus. And then to walk humbly with your God, that means to stop and to put away your own inventions of service toward God and start taking up His commandments instead. Brothers and sisters, if worship involves what we think is holy, then that's where it goes. It goes from 0 to 120 just like that. We start out with a bullock and we end up with our children. But if our duty is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, then we will listen to Him. What worship ought to look like. What our communion with Him in Christ ought to look like. And that's 6 through 8. And then the Lord puts the capstone on that in verse 9 by saying this: "The Lord's voice crieth in the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" The rod, that is the rod of chastisement. And so the Lord will send chastisement on His people, but the man of wisdom, in that rod, he will hear the name of the Lord. All right, so then in verses 10 through the end of the chapter, the Lord speaks of His righteousness. Now, let me just remind you of something here. And I know that this is almost going to preaching, and I will draw back the steeds. But remember that the Lord is proclaiming His own righteousness here. Remember that? What did He say? "That ye may know the righteousness of the Lord," in verse 5. Now, if we fast forward to the New Testament, if we fast forward to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says what? What does he say there in Romans 1:16? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ," right? "Because therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." You see, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. If God would receive all of these offerings that Micah is talking about here, you know what they would do? They would not be a drop in the bucket against His eternal anger against sin. You don't have enough offering to offer Him for your sins. That's the point. And you know why? Because He's righteous. He's not going to receive your paltry offerings and call it square. The only offering that will satisfy Him is the death of His own Son. That's it. So it is because of His righteousness that offerings such as even your firstborn do not obtain. He's righteous. And so the Lord goes on in verses 10 through 15 to talk about why He will not accept them because of His righteousness, and yet they continue to foist on Him their ill-doing, their evil, their false weights and balances, their oppression, their rapaciousness. And the Lord says, "I won't accept these things." And then in verse 16, He puts the capstone on the entire chapter, and He says what? "For the statutes of Omri are kept." Now, I don't know if you know who Omri was. Omri was a northern king. As a matter of fact, probably the most lengthy dynasty in the northern kingdom was the house of Omri. Do you remember who his children were? Well, one of them is mentioned here, Ahab. Do you remember another monarch that reigned in the northern kingdom? Sorry, in the southern kingdom that was of the house, no, I'm sorry, in the northern kingdom that was of the house of Omri? Do you remember? Yeah, Athaliah. Athaliah. She was of the house of Omri as well. And what did she do? And what did Jezebel do? And what did Ahab do? They brought Baal worship into the worship of God. And so he says, the statutes of Omri are kept, and the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels. And what is the only remedy? What is the only outcome of such a procedure? What does the Lord say? "That I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing, and therefore ye shall hear the reproach of my people." because all worship had come south into the southern kingdom, into the place of God's worship, right? All right, so that's the end of Micah chapter 6, a tough chapter. Okay, so...